saw last week, that those are some of the most important questions we can ask as Christians. We've just started a series thinking about how we can develop a culture of discipleship at the Anderby churches. The first talk last week, I just gave in the morning, and it wasn't recorded. If you haven't been sent the transcript by email, then I'd be very happy to do that. Do let me know afterwards, and I'll do that. But for those who didn't hear the message, I'll give you a quick summary. We saw three things. We saw that we need a firm foundation for discipleship. And that firm foundation is the truth that Jesus is our Lord. Second, we saw that the way into discipleship is through the cross. Jesus needed to die for us in order for us to be his disciples. And as we thought about that, as Alistair reminded us a moment ago, we saw that in Jesus' teaching there is always invitation and challenge. So for example, in last week's passage, the invitation was to come to Jesus as the one who has died for us. And the challenge was to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow him. And we saw that to grow in discipleship, we need both the invitation and the challenge that Jesus brings. And actually, each of us naturally prefers one or the other. I don't know if you found that when we were just thinking about those questions just now. You might have been drawn to either the encouragement or the challenge, and each of us is different. I would have put encouragement first. Alistair put challenge first. There you go. But we need to be open to the possibility of the other if we're truly to grow as followers of Jesus. Today we're moving into our first shape. I said last week there are a number of discipleship shapes that I'm finding helpful and that I wanted to share. And each shape illustrates an important truth about discipleship. It's important to say that they're not divinely inspired. I mean, they are in the sense that geometry was given to us by God, but you can't find them in the Bible. But they are, I think, helpful ways of thinking about different aspects of discipleship and helping to develop a culture of discipleship. I should have said at the start, there is a handout, and if it's helpful to make use of that and to make notes on that, then please do. Before we introduce the shape for today, it's worth asking the question, what is a disciple? Pretty basic question, isn't it? But do we ever stop to think about it? The word disciple literally means learner. It's someone who learns from another person, who receives instruction from another person. You might think of an apprentice in a trade. They are a disciple of the tradesman. And so for us, we are learners of Christ. The 12 disciples were literally apprentices of Christ. They spent time with him. They spent 3 years with him. He taught them and modeled the Christian life day and night, at work and play, in public and private. Now, we're not physically with Christ, but we can still learn Christ from the apostles' teaching, from the Bible, from other Christians, particularly those who are more mature in the faith. And I thought it'd be worth just pausing there for a moment, just to ask ourselves the question, how do I personally learn Christ? How do you learn Christ? So maybe just round tables or just on your own, just think about that question. How do you learn Christ? How do you grow as a disciple? Just for 30 seconds on your own or round tables. They mentioned other Christians, that we learn from other Christians. They mentioned midweek groups like WOW and Man Cave and so on, and life groups. James has got one. Okay, brilliant, thank you. Yeah, and nobody mentioned sermons this morning. I said maybe occasionally you might, you know, pick up something from a sermon. But there is a potential problem, certainly for me, possibly for you. I forget a lot of what I hear in sermons and other teaching, and I don't always apply it into my life. I wonder if you remember the story Jesus tells about the wise and the foolish man building their houses. The wise man builds his house on rock, the foolish man builds his house on sand, and when the storm comes, the house built on sand collapses, the house built on rock stands. What we need to realize, though, is how Jesus applies that. He says, the person like the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So it's not just hearing his words, although that's a brilliant thing. It's also putting what Jesus says into practice in our lives. So we need to have the hear and obey habit. And this is where the circle helps us, or certainly where it's helped me. But before I introduce the circle, let me just read those verses again from Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. These are the first words of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And Mark tells us that Jesus began to proclaim the good news. And then he tells us what the good news is. And he begins, the time has come. Now, there are several words for time in Greek, the language that it was written in. And the word Jesus uses here is kairos. And kairos isn't the word used for telling the exact time. What time is it? That word is chronos. I'm sure you can think of words in English that have come from chronos. But kairos is talking about something different. It's talking about the right time, the opportune moment, where things come to a head, where there's a crisis moment or a moment of opportunity and decision. For us as Christians, it's where God brings something to a head, where God reveals something to us, and we realize that we need to respond to that. So here in Mark 1, the kairos moment is the coming of Jesus. The king has arrived, the kingdom of God is near, he says, and we need to respond. But we can also experience kairos moments in our lives and in church life. So, for example, last year a number of things happened. You'll remember if you were with us last summer. A number of things happened that meant we needed to take a long, hard look at ourselves as a church family. It was a kairos moment. In one sense, a crisis. In another sense, an opportunity to take stock and to work out a way forward. God was revealing something to us. We need take stock and respond. And actually, when you stop to look for them, there are lots of kairos moments, moments where God is revealing something to us and we need to respond. It could be a sermon we find particularly encouraging or challenging. It could be a Bible verse someone shares with us at a particular time. Just to give a personal example, so last Sunday I was listening to a podcast, and then on Monday morning there was a Bible reading that made basically the same point that I was struck by in the podcast. And the point was about prayer. And it was often that we pray about our problems. And there's a place for that. There's a place for praying about our problems. But what the Bible often encourages us to do is to pray God's promises back to him. God, you've made this promise, so please will you keep it? That really struck me last Monday. Now, maybe that's of no interest to you right now, because it's not a kairos moment for you right now, but it was for me on Monday, and it's been really helpful for me this week. It was a moment where God was clearly revealing to me, I encourage you to pray my promises, not just about your problems. And so I had to choose whether to respond to that. And I'm finding that looking for kairos moments gives me the expectation that God is going to speak to me, that God will lead me every day. And we desperately need that, don't we? We need our Heavenly Father to guide us and teach us and to show us his love for us. Because we're surrounded by other voices speaking to us. And we're bombarded by the voice in our own head that says things like, you're not good enough, or God doesn't love you, or there's no point trying that, or whatever it might be. We need God to be speaking to us and to be leading us. Back to Mark chapter 1, what does Jesus say is the right response? He says, repent and believe. And there's a one-off repenting and believing when we turn to him for the first time. But there's also an ongoing repenting and believing. So when we identify a kairos moment, we need to work out, what does it look like to repent and believe in my situation? And this is where the two questions come in, and we go round the circle. If you have a look at the handout, you'll see the circle, the bottom of page one. And the arrow at the top, that's a timeline of your life or my life. And the cross, that is a kairos moment that we've just been talking about. Something strikes you. You think, okay, God's saying something to me here. And so you go round the circle, and it's clockwise. So you start on the right-hand side with repent. And that is the first question. What is God saying to me? What is God saying to me in this kairos moment? I know there's something here. What is it? And this is the question concerning repentance. Now, we often get confused about repentance. I know I do. Because we think repentance is about doing things, and often it's about doing things we don't want to do. But that's not what repentance means at all. The Greek for repentance is metanoia. Meta means change, noia means mind. It's a change of mind. So one person puts it like this. Repentance, metanoia, means something more like a radical change of mind or a fundamental reorientation of mind through which we turn away from older habits of thought and action and embrace a new way of thinking and living. So the kairos moment has happened, and we're asking the Lord, how does my thinking need to change? What are you showing me about myself, about yourself, about your world? So the other day, for me, God was showing me that when I pray, rather than focusing on my problems, it's a good idea to pray God's promises back to him and to ask him, Father, would you keep that promise? So that's the first question. And then the second question, what am I going to do about it? God has revealed something to me. I need to respond. And actually, this goes with believe, because this act of responding requires faith. One thing to hear God, it's another thing to step out in obedience, and we need faith to do that. Our old way of thinking and living says, don't go that way, go this way, go the old way. And we need to trust God that his ways are good and better for us, and therefore we need to obey him. So again, for my kairos moment last week, I needed to step out in faith, to start praying God's promises. And so I've added that to my prayer list to make sure I pray for God to keep his promises. And actually, I did it this morning as I was getting ready for today. I wrote down, these are the promises that you've made, Father, for as we gather on a Sunday. Just to say, at the end of the handout, under the appendix, there are some extra steps that you can take for each question, if that's helpful. So do have a look at that later. But what I've discovered as I've begun to think in this way is that there are lots of these moments. And when you put them together, they build up and God begins to work in us and to change us. We're often looking for a silver bullet, aren't we? A single solution to solve our problems. But that's not how God works. He gives us the next step. And he invites us to take that next step in obedience to him. So I believe this learning circle can help us develop a learner lifestyle, a discipleship lifestyle. Not the silver bullet, as I say, but it can be a helpful tool for growing as disciples. And as I've said, we can use it as individuals. We can also use it as a church, and we have been doing that for the last 6 months or so. Just a couple of things to bear in mind. First of all, just to repeat what I said a couple of weeks ago, when we ask the question, what is God saying to me, the primary way in which God speaks to us by his Spirit is through his word, the Bible. And most of the time, the answer to that question, what's God saying to me, will be something from his word, from the Bible. So example I gave earlier about praying from his promises, that came from the Bible. It's the Bible is shot through with people praying God's promises. It may be that we get a sense of something else. God can minister to us and lead us in lots of other ways. In my view, that will be less common. And when he does lead us in that kind of way, it will never contradict what the Bible says. It will never contradict what the Bible says. So if we think God's leading us in a way that goes against what the Bible says, it's not God. It might be me or the culture or whatever. It's definitely not God if it goes against what the Bible says. Second, just to go back to the idea of invitation and challenge that we've already thought about, it's worth saying some of what God says will be invitation, some of what he says will be challenge. Often, as Alistair showed us, there'll be a bit of both. And the basic gospel dynamic of repent and believe is a bit of both. So again, using the example of praying God's promises, it's mainly an invitation, reminding me of the wonderful privilege of being able to come to my Heavenly Father and say, Father, you've promised this. Please, would you keep this promise? But it's also a challenge. But when I'm surrounded by problems, it's a challenge to trust him and to cling to his promises rather than to focus on my problems and become more self-absorbed as a result. Okay, well, because this is a practical tool, we're going to have a go at putting it into practice. So I'm going to invite each of us to go round the circle. So we're going to, first of all, we're going to try and identify a Kairos moment. So just think back over the past week. It might even be over the last 20 minutes if you've found what I've said helpful. But think back over the past week and just think, is there something over the past week where I've just been really struck that God is saying something to me? Whether it's a Bible verse or a sermon or something else. Something over the past week. Just have a think about that. Like to go round the learning circle. The final question as we close is, how can this become part of my learning lifestyle, my discipleship life, part of my Christian discipleship? And there's no doubt that it's better to do it with someone else. Other people help us process things, they help us understand how God's leading us, and other people, as I said, can hold us accountable for what we're seeking to do. And with that in mind, you could meet a friend regularly, once a week, once a month, to chat about it. Talk to your family regularly. Something I quite like to do with our family, actually, is to have a time in the week or the month where we ask these few questions. That's something else you can ask me. Are you actually doing that, Steve? But the way it's often been done is as part of a huddle. And I've mentioned these once or twice. This is where a group of people meet together with a leader to encourage each other and to ask these questions. And the leaders of St. Mark's Community Church have just started doing this. Alistair mentioned it with Bishop Eleanor, who's been kind of thing for many years. She's helping us to see how to do it. We could well start other huddles. So if you're interested, then do have a word with me or one of the other leaders. We'll see what we can do. But if none of those things works for some reason, then you can also do it on your own. Just find a regular time in the week when you spend time in prayer with God and you ask those two questions. Lord, what are you saying to me? What was the Kairos moment this week? What are you saying to me? What should I do about it? Well, let me close with by reading our passage again. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Amen.